You can be seated if you're not already, and pick up some things here. All right. Hey, I got a water. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, I wanted to announce that the church in Darrington has their first morning worship service today. Huge milestone for the believers there. And so be praying. The Lord provided. We've been praying. The Lord provide a meeting place. And it just so happens that one of our folks there, they're not members yet, but we're working to work them, get them baptized. They just became on the board of the Grange. Harrison's here. He knows all about Grange halls, right? His dad, their church met in a Grange hall for many years. And so praise God. And so it's, you know how much it is a service? $13. How would you like to pay that rent? Amen. I love that. And you say, well, how much is it for a whole day? Hold on. It's $25. So thank you, Lord, for the Grange Hall. Amen. All right. And we're actually, I think it's a blessing, actually, if the Grange does not have people using it, they actually lose their 501c3, their official Grange, I don't know, whatever it is. But so we're actually able to help them as well. And so, Brother Zach, thank you for reading our scripture today. And so you're there already in Galatians chapter 6. I'm excited about what the Lord is given us today to study, and I love the book of Galatians. What a help and a blessing it's been to us. And we're really coming to the end of the text, and you know, I don't know about you, I just was looking at some investments the other day. And by the way, you say, Pastor, what investments should I make? Don't ask me. I am the worst person to ask. I reached out to a friend of mine who's supposedly savvy, and I said, "Where, you know, I had some money from the house sale. I want to invest some of it." And I invested it, and let's just say I didn't do very well, all right? And I don't know. I bought high, and now I'm getting ready to sell low. So don't ask me about financial investments. I am definitely not that. But, you know, it's important to invest, and we're all investing. Right? We're all investing, whether it be money or time. And I know many of you have retirement accounts. Some of you are retired. And I know with my parents, right, they're keeping an eye on it. And you know how the stock market is, right? Some days it's up, some days it's down. We go through bear markets and bull markets. If you're smart, you're going to ask for advice. But you're going to be careful whose advice you take, right? I mean, I could go to one of our teenagers and say, you know, what stocks should I buy? And they're going to tell me, okay, Pastor, you need to buy Microsoft because they own Xbox, and Activision because they make video games. And maybe some of the younger boys will be like, Pastor, Lego is a great buy. All right, and maybe some of the young ladies will say, well, Pastor, you know, I have some different things that I enjoy. But really, if I was wise, I would go to someone who makes that their job, who really is someone who understands the market, who understands what are the places, where should we make, and what are wise investments. And when we look at our passage today, I want you to think of it that way. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling the church, church, here are where the areas that you need to make investments in. And these are wise investments. These are good investments, and you could describe these as gospel investments. We know this, that when we invest in the things of God, when we invest in the gospel, we will experience great returns. I take great comfort in this truth, that as a preacher of the gospel, as those who hold the gospel as stewards, that what we are asked to be are simply faithful stewards. Faithful stewards, understanding that our role, as he says in 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so count of us, Paul talking of himself and Apollos and Peter and all those who have been commissioned to preach the gospel, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God, help me to be faithful, and help Faith Baptist Church to be faithful in our investments. I want us to, before we get into our text, I want us to look, if you would, at verse number 7. Nestled right in the middle of our text is a principle that we must understand. Often it's referred to as the law of sowing and reaping. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he what? Also reap. What does this mean? It practically means this. When we sow to the flesh, the things of the flesh, we will reap corruption. When we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. And this is an unalterable law of God. He says what? Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Don't let others deceive you. Right? God is not mocked. What I'm about to tell you, he says, God will not be mocked on. This is true. It's sort of the same thing, right? What goes up must come down, right? The law of gravity. In this sense, we have the law of sowing and reaping. And what God is unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is his design for life. What we sow, we will reap. I've enjoyed getting to watch Richard's garden. He didn't know I was going to talk to him. Richard's garden there in out there in the parking lot. And he's a pastor. He says, I need about a month before the tomatoes are ripe. I said, brother, I don't know if you're going to get a month. This is Washington State. Right, Brother Richard? Man, he's praying, oh, Lord, give us sun through the end of September. And I'm praying, too, because those look like great tomatoes. Amen? But those tomatoes would never have been produced if Richard had not gone and placed some seeds in a pot. He had to sow in order that he might reap. And that is the metaphor that Paul is really describing. Look, if you would, at chapter 5, verse number 22. What metaphor does he use for the things that the Spirit produces? But the what? Fruit of the Spirit. Paul's already told us what sowing to the Spirit would produce. He said it would produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But the other side of this truth is that sowing to the flesh will bring the eventual harvest of corruption. And what we might not understand is that, hey, I may not see the fruit of what I'm doing today, but it will be reaped. And so a lot of times we make very short-sighted decisions, not really understanding the consequences, whether it be in our own lives, whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our church, whether it be in the relationships that we have around us. But what we sow, we will reap. Even the very smallest seed-like investments will develop into full-grown eternal life or corruption in our lives. You know what's good about this principle is God authored it. God said this is what it is. Now, we get to decide this. Are we going to experience the negative or the positive values of this principle? All right? Are we going to reap that eternal life? Or are we going to reap corruption? If we sow to the Spirit, we will find that we reap the positive. And if we sow to the flesh, we reap the very negative. And how difficult and scary that is to understand. Lord, what I'm doing today, I'm going to reap. If you've raised children, you know this truth, don't you? I've experienced it. I've given my testimony how that as a father, I was a very angry, proud man. And I'm thankful that God has forgiven me. I'm thankful that God has given me victory. But that doesn't mean that I haven't now had to reap some of the results of my spirit, of my anger. It's not that it's made it even more difficult for my children. But isn't God so merciful? Thank God his mercies are renewed day by day. And that we are not, right, subject to the full impact. So often, God, we don't understand, right, the full impact of our sin. God keeps it from us so many times. But let's not presume on the goodness of God. But let's understand that, you know what, what we sow, we must reap. And so let's talk a little bit about where are the investments of a spiritually healthy church? We looked last week at what are the marks of a spiritually healthy church. Someone help me. What are the three marks, at least in this text, of a spiritually healthy church? There are other ones. All right, what's the first one? Close. Go a little further. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. What's the first mark? A spiritually healthy church does what? They restore those who have what? Been overtaken by sin. A spiritually healthy church just doesn't go shooting the people that are struggling. A spiritually healthy church doesn't go and just accept sin and say, well, it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. A spiritually healthy church looks to restore those who have been overtaken. That word overtaken, remember, is what? It's the idea that it's like the devil, a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So many times people get themselves, even believers certainly, get themselves in bondage. The Hope Ministry, helping others put off, not addictions, but entanglements. Entanglements. And have you experienced entanglement as a believer? I have. Right? A spiritually healthy church says, you know, we're going to, as spiritual people, in a spirit of meekness, seek to restore those who have been overtaken in that fault. What's the second thing? A spiritually healthy church does what? If you got your notes from last week, this is easy. What do? They bear one another's burdens. Now, we learn later that everyone has to work. Like a spiritually healthy church, I'm going to give you the third answer, all right? The third answer is what? Everyone has to serve. All right, God has not called any of us just to sit. He's called us all to serve in some way, form, or fashion. Now, that may not be what it looks like for me. That may be different from you. We have folks who can't get out, who can't leave their home like others, who maybe don't have the same gifting as others do. But all of us are called to serve in some form or fashion. And so what a blessing to have that privilege to serve God. And so we understand, though, that in that service so often, we bear a burden. We got to bear our own burden, but sometimes those burdens become overwhelming. What does a spiritually healthy church do? That we look to bear one another's burdens. And in so doing, we fulfill the law of Christ. Everything okay back there? All right. Sorry, it was distracting. Let's look today what the investments ought to be for a spiritually healthy church. Number one, and this is a really weird thing to teach on and very difficult, not weird, but difficult, because it can be taken as, well, pastor's just up here wanting money. I'm just going to teach you what the word says, all right? Number one, a spiritually healthy church invests in its teachers. Look at verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the what? Word, right? So those receiving the teaching do what? Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This so aligns with what we see earlier on, that we are to bear the burdens of others. And the idea here is that, right, every church ought to value and invest in people who will teach faithfully the Word of God. Who will teach and preach faithfully the Word of God. And that ought to be what we ought to seek. Faith Baptist Church ought to be a church of believers who are well fed on the Word of God, but not just for the sake of puffing up our knowledge. And so many churches they fall into the ditch. There's ditches on either side of this, right? You have the ditch of, well, we're just going to be really shallow and preach, you know, everything's, you know, three to thrive or some really limited, right, doctrinal stuff. And there are churches like that, even in this area. And people walk away and they're starving. Spiritually starving. I mean, they're hungry. But on the other side of that, you have this other ditch where, you know what? The teaching is all for teaching's sake. What does it actually do in the life of the hearer? And that's what we are called to consider, right? We're not just to be hearers of the word, but what? Doers. Doers. It ought to impact us. You ought to walk away saying, you know what? The word of God, as it was taught today, impacted my life. It drew me closer to God. It helped me to conform and to yield some things that are limiting my conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It drew me closer in my walk with the Lord today. See, teaching has its place and has its role. But we are told here as a church that it's vital that we invest into our teachers. This aligns with the burden bearing that's described in the previous verses. The key word here is communicate. Now, this is where you need to get and you need to study your Bible. You can't just take and say, well, communicate today means what? I'm doing it's sort of one-way communication. What is communicate? Right? It's to convey ideas, right? Either through writing or words or whatever, right? There's no telepathy yet, but you know, different ways, video. So it's to, right, convey ideas. But in this, it actually comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means to share, to partner, or to partake. We find this throughout Scripture. But notice what he says there in verse number 6. Let him that is taught, let those who are receiving the teaching of the word share, partake, or partner with him or unto him that teacheth in what? What are we to share or partner in? In what? All good things. Now, certainly that might be financial. It might be other blessings that God gives you. It may be just sharing what God is doing. I'm telling you, there's nothing more as a pastor than I enjoy people coming and say, Pastor, or just observing it, saying, you know what, Pastor, because of what I've learned, this is what God is doing. Amen. I get excited about that, don't you? I've been excited. Brother Rob's been working with Mr. Marquis and teaching him some things, and others are doing discipleship here in the church. And what a blessing when I hear reports. You know what? I think they're getting it. I think the light went on this week. We're seeing some differences. God is impacting their life. The teaching of the word is making a difference in their life. And here we are. We are called to what? Invest in that. We ought to invest in raising up teachers, but we ought to invest in blessing our teachers in all good things, he says. Even throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, right? From the days of Exodus to Old Testament, the priests and the Levites could expect to both work hard and be supported for that work. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 through 14, Paul says, hey, you know, just as the priestly line was cared for because of their ministry, we are, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Luke 10, 7, the Bible, as Jesus sent out the disciples, he says, the labor is worthy of his hire, of his wages. Paul appealed to both Christ and the Old Testament law when he said, let the elders who rule well, right, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word. We see that in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul describing how, right, a gospel worker had the right to eat, to build a family, right, to have a life. We know that this, Paul, go to 1 Corinthians 9, actually, if you would. And I'm not spending a lot of time here. I just want you to think. And here's the thing, right? As our church grows, we need to understand. And as God allows us to start other churches, this has to be a part of our DNA, right? When we call someone to preach and to teach, we need to accept that, you know what? God's called us to care for them. Now, our philosophy is a little different. I believe the Bible teaches that there should be a plurality of pastors. I don't believe in this dichotomy of elders. I believe a pastor, elder, and overseer are all the same thing. In fact, in Titus, Paul instructs Titus to ordain elders, what? In every city. Does that mean he shouldn't ordain pastors? No. Pastors ought to be ordained, plural, in every city. And so we're moving in that direction to say, you know what? As God allows and as God calls, we want to see a plurality of pastors at Faith Baptist Church. We believe that more aligns scripturally. I believe the first New Testament church in Jerusalem had a plurality of pastors in the apostles. Now, they all had different roles. They all had different leadership skills. I think Peter actually probably took more of a leadership role, right, and was viewed in that way. He called together the first business meeting in Acts chapter 1. He called together, right, the selection of the deacons in Acts chapter 6. But you notice there were many men who served in that role as pastor. I think it also provides the church safety. If one pastor, God is working and moving that one pastor, then there are other pastors who just come alongside. It's not where the church is now without a pastor. We have actually six churches that are similar to ours in Washington State that have gone without a pastor for years. And that's not healthy. It also provides accountability for the pastoral team. I've been a part of churches where the pastor is the man. And you can't question him. You know what the pastor needs? He needs accountability. I need accountability. Amen. Y'all are looking at me like, yes, I need accountability. I need to be able to have others say, now, Pastor, that doesn't seem quite right. Have you considered this scripture? And I get that from our church family. I'm thankful for that. But I believe a pastoral team, right, provides that accountability. But as a church, we ought to invest in our workers. But what are the ditches? Well, the first ditch is lazy teachers. Go to 2 Timothy. This is good. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This was our theme verse for last year. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, these are the pastoral epistles. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor. And he says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A what? A workman. What is ministry? It's work. Our preacher in Texas should say, you know, you're a missionary when you wake up at 11 o'clock craving fried chicken, wanting to write me a give me a letter. He would always say that. I'm like, not very nice to missionaries. But anyway, but there's a stereotype, right, that comes along with a lot of pastors. You know, they spend more time golfing than they do anything else. A minister of the gospel ought to work hard. A minister of the gospel ought to be one who is, right, focused on what God has called him to do. And the ditch is falling into this idea of laziness. And so we need to, all right, that's one ditch. The other ditch is a church who really uses money to control their pastor because they want their ears tickled. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, right? He's exhorting Timothy. He says, preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it happens to come up, even when it doesn't, right? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with what? All longsuffering and doctrine, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. We are in that age. We are in that time. We have plethora of churches, and there are some that preach the gospel. And I'm thankful for that. They may not be Baptist. They may not even align with what a lot of what we believe, but they preach the gospel, and I'm grateful for the gospel that gets preached, anywhere it gets preached. But understand this. We have a culture, right, a nation who just seeks to just hear what they want to hear. I said, Timothy, there will be a time when they will, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers, having what? Itching ears. They just want someone who is going to teach what they want to teach. And that falls on both sides of it. That falls on the idea that, you know what, we don't preach against sin. We don't preach holiness and righteousness and sanctification. But it also falls into this. In a lot of our churches, let me just go ahead and put a knife through the elephant in the room. You ready? It's where we preach on the things that are safe. We get up, we preach against the vileness of our culture and abortion and this. And it ought to be spoken of by our pulpits. But guess what? We all believe that already. What I need to hear is, you know what? How can I be more like Jesus Christ? What things in my life are keeping me to be more like Jesus Christ? Getting up and preaching about Donald Trump isn't going to fix anything in Faith Baptist Church. Amen. And so we have both sides of that where, you know what? Churches like ours, conservative churches, they want their ears tickled too. We have to be careful. You know what? What I want to hear is God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Sound doctrine. Right? True doctrine. This is not just, though, an investment in our teachers, but my friends, this is an investment we make in ourselves. God knows I need good preaching. You need good preaching. I need good teaching. Why? Why? Why is it important that we have good preaching and teaching? Sound doctrine. Come on, help me out. Y'all are tired today. Go ahead, Brother Zach. What's your answer?
I'm tired today.
Oh, you're tired today? That's your answer. That's not the answer. Why do we need sound preaching, though, Brother Zach? But why do we need it? How are we going to grow as believers? He's ordained the preaching, the foolishness of preaching. But it's also an investment not just in ourselves and our families, but in our community. A solid gospel preacher is an asset, number one, to any church, but also to any community. What a blessing. Yesterday we were in Darrington, Brother Caleb and I. Of course, he's on the path to being ordained. And we went door knocking, and we got to knock on one door. And for 45 minutes, we had 45 minutes for our next visit, I got to sit there and talk to a man who claimed to be agnostic. That was his religion, actually, is agnosticism, meaning I don't know. There might be a God, there might not be a God. No one can know. But for 45 minutes to talk with him, to minister to him, to speak to him the truth, to say, you know what, look around you. Do you not see that there is creation? Do you not understand? Where does the morality you say we ought to have come from? Where, right? Where is it? And a gospel preacher is an asset to any community. Faith Baptist Church, we're going to, God willing, we're going to be investing in people. Some of you, God, I believe God is calling into the ministry. Some of you that have families and children, this will scare you. But what am I going? Don't worry about it. Just be open and submit yourself to the call of God. I'm excited. Let's send them out. Let's send them out. Amen. I'm not here to keep you. I'm not just trying to collect people. No. What has God called the church to do? He's called them to go. To go. I had a preacher tell me, well, if you send everybody out, there won't be anybody left. I told him this. I said, you know what? The people we send out are going to be bringing people in, and we're just going to see the Lord. He's got a plan that'll work if we'll follow it. So we need to invest in our teachers. I'm excited about the men that we're training and God willing, going to send out. Brother Caleb being our first. Isn't that exciting? Man, that's exciting. And maybe some of our young men, young ladies, right? Some of you old men and old ladies. Oh, now I'm in trouble. All right, number three. Or number two, what's our second investment? Well, our second investment is into the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Look at verse number 8. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 8. The obvious application of this truth is that we should sow to the Spirit. But we also have to contrast that with what does it look like to sow to the flesh? What is the idea of sowing to the flesh? It's that I am feeding the desires of my old sinful nature. One writer put it this way, the seeds we sow to the flesh are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read or look at pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day, he says, and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness, listen to this, is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Amen. Why is my kids, why don't they love the things of God? Well, what has been sown into their lives? Holiness is a harvest. Isn't that a good thought? That's what he's describing in chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is those nine things. But I've got to mind the things of the Spirit. I have to allow the Spirit to lead me. I've got to yield and walk in the Spirit in my own life and teach my children to do the same in their lives. And Faith Baptist Church, we must invest in the things of the Spirit. It cannot be nursing and feeding our flesh. It cannot be a ministry of our flesh. I'm going to say it again. You're going to probably get tired of me saying this. And this is a pastoral exhortation. You ready? We must be a church of prayer. We cannot be anything but. We must be men and women of prayer who have a personal and private prayer life with the Lord Jesus Christ, who walk with Him. We'll talk about that here in a minute. How do we sow to the Spirit? So often our desires, the culture tells us what do. The heart wants what it wants. Follow your heart. You do you. Speak your truth. Be true to yourself. Isn't that the culture? That's not scriptural. See, my flesh, if it gets what it wants, it's a regretful harvest. So often our desires are at odds with Scripture. But yet God places in the heart of every believer desires, innermost desires to follow Him, to serve Him, to pursue after Him. And if I'm a new creature in Christ, the desires I am given by God are the true and deepest you because I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. What's the harvest in when we invest in the Spirit? Look at verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And we could sow to the flesh even in doing good things. I was pondering this the other day. There's a false teacher. I'll just say his name, Stephen Anderson. If you ever find his stuff online, run. If you want to learn more about Stephen Anderson, come see me. I've got all kinds of literature. He denies the Holocaust. He is, and what you find with the men he trains and sends out, it's all flesh. They're very angry, proud. He's so angry. And go watch some of his preaching and you'll see the spirit of anger. And I'll tell you what the flesh produces, even in ministry, flesh is flesh. What I've found is that what happens with a lot of the guys he's trained, they end up falling into gross immorality. One of the very first guys he's trained in Texas was found visiting prostitutes as a pastor. You say, well, that just happens. No, it's because when we walk in the flesh, even in ministry, it produces the things of the flesh. You see that? Like, if you're trying to perform to gain God's acceptance, that's flesh. And it'll produce the things of the flesh. And that's why we must sow to the Spirit. How do we sow to the Spirit? What is the eternal life he's describing there? What's the harvest? I would say it's this, my friends. It is the idea that we see now the benefits of eternal life, the abundant life that our Savior promised. He says, I've come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it what? More abundantly. Isn't that great? That we don't have to live. We sang the song, I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I don't have to experience sin anymore in my life. I am free. You know what? Sin has no more control over me. That's why Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive unto God. Alive unto God. It's not saying here that if you live right and sow to the Spirit, then you'll have heaven. No, he's describing the abundant life, the eternal life that we so desire, a life, right, in fellowship with God that someday will be realized in reality. Where we presence. How do we invest? Well, number one, at prayer. You say, well, I pray throughout the day, Pastor. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, and we ought to be praying throughout the day. I know I'm married, of course, you know that. I find myself throughout the day texting and calling my wife. Or she's texting and calling me. A lot of times I call her, I can't get a hold of her. But anyway, that's another story. She gets so busy with homeschool that she doesn't even check her phone. Or she forgets to turn her ringer on. Amen, Brother Jackie. Preach it. All right. I'll be in trouble this afternoon. Y'all pray for me, okay? But if that's all I did with my wife, that would be a pretty poor relationship. In fact, there's times where my wife and I just have to sit down and talk. My dear wife has 50,000 words a day she has to use up. Amen. So do you ladies. Amen. All right. I always ask my wife, I said, did you get them all out last night with your friends? And she never does. I don't know why she never gets them all out. So, but no, in all seriousness, I'm joking, but in all seriousness, God, the relationship, if I'm going to have a deep, intimate relationship with my wife, there has to be times of extended communication where we sit and we talk, right, and we express and we communicate. Isn't it not the same thing with our Heavenly Father? He's called us to walk with Him, to have a, it is to be the most intimate relationship we ever experience, our walk with God. And what does that require? It's not just praying throughout the day, it's time of prayer together, talking with Him, relating with Him, describing and discussing life with Him. And He's speaking to us through His Word, through the work of His Holy Spirit. And if we're going to sow to the Spirit, we have to pray. Church, we have to be a church of prayer. I want to challenge you. We have prayer meetings. Please be a part of them. We need you. We need you there. You say, well, it just doesn't work for my schedule. I want to challenge you. If it doesn't work for your schedule, why don't you schedule a prayer meeting with some brothers and sisters in Christ and have it on your schedule? That's okay. You don't need my approval. Pastor, could we pray together? Hey, man, pray. You don't need my permission. Man, wouldn't it be a blessing? If throughout the week what we had is we just had prayer meeting day after day after day, y'all don't think that's a blessing? Y'all are looking at me like, no, I don't think so, Pastor. Man, we would see a thriving. When you study the great revivals, even of the Welsh revival, what are they always preceded by? Prayer. People who say, you know what, we're going to get before God, we're going to pray. Sowing to the Spirit begins with prayer. Another idea, and this, there are many things, but fellowship. So often our sins flourish when we choose isolation. You need your church family. Not being here is hurting you. If you're watching online, I love you, but you need to be here. And I know there are times you're providentially hindered, just can't be. That's okay, but you need to be here. Why? Because what happens when we're alone? So I've found with video games for myself, I'll just use myself as an example. If I play, and I don't play very much anymore, I rarely play at all, but I used to play quite a bit. You know what I found is it just became about me. Video games lead to selfishness because guess what? The whole world revolves around who in video games? The player. That isolation leads oftentimes to selfishness, to lust. I found people who, you know, they spend more time on YouTube engaging with the YouTube theologians than the people and the men and women of their church family. What's that going to lead to? Often leads to foolish controversies, overspending, worshiping our children. You say, worshiping our children? Yeah. Well, we can't be where we need to be tonight for the church family because we've got baseball, we got football, we got this activity, we got that. That's putting your children before the Lord. Now, I'm not saying y'all, my kids play baseball, but you know what? There's a balance. Amen. We need each other, brothers and sisters. I need to be encouraged by you. Hebrews 10 tells us what? And forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but what? We're to gather. And what are we doing when we gather? We're exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. What a blessing. As we share life together, life's burdens together, God meets with us and we are changed. And part of that fellowship is the practice of being real and authentic. You shouldn't be offended if your brother or sister comes up to you and says, is everything okay? That's just a sign they love you and they care. Now, I've been in churches where they just want to go ahead and gossip about it and post it all over Facebook. That's not what I'm talking about. And I don't think we have that here by the grace of God. It ought to be where, you know what? No, I'm struggling today. It's been a difficult week. Will you pray with me? And it ought to be as a believer, we ought to be praying, and that's my prayer every time we get to there. Oh God, lead me to the person today who needs to be encouraged. And you know what? There are times you've seen me, I've had to get up and say, you know what? I'm struggling. What a blessing when the church family just comes around me and my family and says, we love you, Pastor. How can we help? That's what it ought to be. Thank you, Lord. We think about investing in the Spirit, time in the Word, studying the Word, fasting, doing good deeds, but doing them quietly, worship, generosity, just different things. God, help me to do good. Let me give you the third point. We'll finish with this. We ought to invest as a spiritually healthy church, not just in our teachers, not just in the things of the Spirit, but thirdly, in doing good to our community. The problem with a lot of our independent Baptist churches is that we have become so independent and separated. We've actually just fully removed ourselves from our community. And that's not good. Let's look at the scripture. What does he say? Verse 9. And let us not be what? Weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity. Okay, what is he saying, right? Verse 10 is connected to verse 9. Don't be weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you don't faint. As we have therefore opportunity. Okay, what is he saying? When the moment comes, when the opportunity presents itself, we ought to sow good things to our community. Look at verse 10. He says, let us do good unto what? All men, especially unto them which are of the what? Household of faith. Faith Baptist Church, we ought to pray. God, I got an email. I'm going to bring this up. I got an email Thursday or Friday from a community member who got my name from a school counselor. I have no clue. I don't really know any school counselors, but they said, you know, we're struggling. We just need like detergent. You know, I'm a single mom with some kids. And I'll tell you a lot of times what when I'm not yielded to the Spirit, my response is go get a job. Right? You've had that feeling. And the Holy Spirit of God's like, what is your problem? And maybe this person is lazy. Maybe they're not working. But I'm presenting you an opportunity. You have a community member reaching out saying, hey, I need help. And your response is going to be what? Get a job? I'm like, Lord, yeah, you're right. And then I'm getting ready for this message. I'm like, well, that'll preach. Let us do good unto what? All men. So this dear lady says, I need help. And I'm like, oh, you know what? You emailed at the right time because I'm going to preach a message. And so I'm wondering who might in our church say, you know what? I'll help. I'll do good. I'll be a blessing to that person. Amen. Man, y'all looking at me like cross-eyed today, okay? I'm not asking you to sacrifice your firstborn or anything. Just buy some laundry detergent. Amen. But I'm being giving you a hard time. But here's my point. What an investment we get to make in our community. What a privilege to be involved, right? To bless and to encourage and to look for opportunities to do good. I'm not talking about a social gospel. I'm talking about love. Loving our neighbor. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Hey, in your community, in your neighborhood, rather than getting in fights and tiffs with your neighbor, why don't you look for opportunities to bless them? Well, you don't understand my neighbors, Pastor. I don't need to. Because the Scripture says what? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto what? All men do good. Especially those of the what? Family or household of faith. A lot of this has to do with money. I want to challenge you with this thought, and I'm done, but challenge you with this thought. So often the reason we feel constrained to be able to give is because we get ourselves in a real pickle with our money. I want to encourage you this. View your money as not yours. It's God's. You say, well, I earned it. Okay. You are bought with a price. Every moment, every minute, every hour that you possess is whose? God's. You then go to work and you trade 8 hours of your time or 10 hours of your time for a certain amount of money. Whose money is that? If the time was his, whose money is it? Now, I'm not going to get up here and preach about giving and you ought to give to the church. And I believe you ought to support your church. We talked about that, investing in our teachers, investing in our ministries. But you know, the real reason you ought to strive to get out of debt is so you can be a blessing to others. It is a blast. It is a blast. And I've been in some gnarly debt situations. Like I said, you know, God has been gracious and merciful to me and to our family. But what a fun thing to be able to, you know, someone says, you know, Pastor, just can't, we're struggling. And the Lord just, I want to share a blessing with you. So I've got like 20 grand in the stock market. And if I sold it right now, I'd lose like $6,000. I'm like, Lord, there's a need that needs to be met. If I sell this, it's the only cash I have. If I sell this, I'm going to lose money. It would be a blessing if you would help us sell that fifth wheel. Now, I don't know why I didn't pray this before. Just because I'm proud and fleshly. I'll tell you what, Brother Steve, you know what the Lord did? I prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, there's a need. I believe I'm to give toward it. I don't want to be a bad steward of the money I've invested over here. I need to let that sit. But here's this fifth wheel that I've been trying to sell all summer long. If you could allow us to sell that. Wouldn't you believe the next day I get a Facebook Marketplace message? And of course, it's always, is this available? I'm like, yes. You know where I'm at, right? You know, there's a meme, by the way. It's, you know, what Facebook Marketplace is like, you know. There's somebody sitting there with this truck for sale and the person drives by and goes, is this available? And he goes, yes, and they just speed off, you know. That's what it feels like. But of course I get this, is this available? Yes. Are you still interested? And you know, within 2 days it was sold. Within 2 days, not only was it sold, but I would have taken like $5,000 less than what he offered. That is God. And it wasn't Sister Alice till I finally submitted him to him and said, Lord, it's yours. It's not about me getting money. It's about you and meeting whatever needs you want us to meet with the money. And the Lord's like, okay, I got that, son. And here, what the blessing is, I'm sitting down with the buyer and he's like, you know, we need to really be back in church. I'm like, well, I know of a church that you could go to. Isn't that a blessing? It's the Lord. This is the way he works. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me for being so selfish, so focused on myself. Thank you for providing. And I, in a way, I believe the Lord just kept it from selling until, right, this moment. Thank you, Lord. But a spiritually healthy church looks at and says, we're going to make the right investments. We're going to make spiritual investments. We're going to invest in our teachers and our ministries and seeing the gospel proclaimed. Hey, Faith Baptist, it's a stretch. I know. The Lord's allowed us to start the church in Darrington. That's very expensive. The Lord's allowed us to, God willing, evangelize and hopefully see a church started in Snohomish. That's going to be expensive. But who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? The Lord does. Are those the right investments? Amen. You say, Pastor, I think we ought to build a bigger building. I don't know that that's the right investment. Let's make the right investments, spiritual investments, investments that say, you know what, we're going to invest in our teaching. We're going to invest in the things of the Spirit. We're going to learn, and we're going to daily, right, walk in the Spirit. We're going to invest in times of prayer and study and fellowship. We want the Spirit of God to lead us, and we're going to invest in our community. We're going to look around. God, how can we help people today? Where can we be a blessing? We're going to look around our church family, and our prayer is going to be, hey, Lord, today as I go to church, direct me to the person who needs to make me a blessing to someone today. And I believe you pray that prayer, God will put you right where you need to be with the person you need to talk to. And maybe it's just a word. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. But it may just be a deed. It may be coming alongside and saying, man, I'm just dealing with this stupid car. Hey, well, let me stop by on Monday. We'll deal with stupid car together. Amen? Right? Man, I'm having this trouble at the house. Electrical, right? Brother Rob, come on over. No, right. Brandon, we got Brandon here, right? Yeah. He told me he's an electrician too. I'm sorry, Brandon. I've exposed you. All right. The toilet won't flush. I can't figure it out. You know, isn't that the moment where as a church family, we're like, hey, you know what? Let's go figure it out together. We love each other. We invest in each other. We invest in each other's kids and each other's lives. And we are a family, a spiritual family. Isn't that a blessing? God, give us grace. Let's make the right investments as a spiritually healthy church. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, He's already made an investment in you. God the Father gave His Son, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross and shed His blood for your sins. He paid sin's debt penalty for you. Now what He calls on you to do is receive that. To call on Him. For as many as believed Him and received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you're here today and you don't know God and you're not certain that God is your heavenly Father, He wants to be. He wants you to be a part of His family today. He is not willing that you should perish and be forever.